You may be seated. Matthew chapter 4 fits very well into the context of our discussion in Sunday school. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, right before that, remember in the scriptures, there were no chapter breaks. People inserted those many years after the scriptures were written. So we have here, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then, Mark says, the Spirit drove him, immediately driveth him into the wilderness. Okay? So he was prompted. The Spirit of God came upon him in a powerful way. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was not given the Spirit by measure, but every bit is, you know, as much as could possibly be contained in a human being. And immediately it led him into a solitary place for testing. Right after his baptism, testing. Trying. Keep that in mind as we go along here, because there's a parallel there, though your baptism is not like his baptism. His baptism was inauguration and anointing for priesthood, prophet, priest, and king, and service. But in a way, yours is too, because you get baptized, you become a disciple of the Lord, and don't be surprised if the first thing that happens is a test. Okay, you come up here and you make a commitment to the Lord, or you get on your knees at home and you commit to the Lord, and you set some goals for prayer, fasting, or witnessing, or handing out tracts. You make a commitment. You make a stand. First thing that's going to happen is you're going to be tested. It's right after a victory, it's right after a blessing, right after a commitment. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, who led him to do that? The Holy Spirit led him to do that. Because it was almost like a mouse trap for the devil, all right? Here's Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He's afterward very hungry. Everybody knows that you are vulnerable at that time. You go without food for a day, and your ability to be patient wears thin. You go without food for a couple days, you're tired. All those things have to have an effect on your ability to handle stress, or hold up, or hold your ground, or keep your resolve. It breaks you down. And so Satan shows up. The tempter arrives. And it's interesting that Moses in the Mount fasted 40 days. Elijah, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, also fasted 40 days after the angel fed him, and he went 40 days in the strength of that meat to Mount Horeb, if you remember. But Jesus here is setting the stage for a deliberate engagement with his enemy. He came to be the second Adam. He came to overcome where men have failed in order to bring us redemption. And he has set the stage here to attract his enemy so he can defeat him. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Research has found that people who are not obese or overweight will typically starve to death in 43 to 70 days. Generally, okay? 43 to 70 days. Will be the end of them. Your body begins turning fat into glucose and living on it. And then when that's gone, it begins breaking down muscle and bone. And it can only go so far until your organs will shut down or something will happen. And this is talking about people who have plenty of water. Okay? Moses in the mountain, he neither ate nor drank. Of course, he was in the presence of God, and that makes it a supernatural situation. Elijah had supernatural food fed by an angel. We believe that Jesus obviously is full of the Holy Ghost like nobody else could be, and that had a sustaining effect. But nonetheless, he had a human body. And he was afterward in hunger. That's a great understatement. He was in great need of food, okay? And so probably the starving to death in 43 to 70 days is people who were doing nothing. Because if you remember, Jesus had compassion on the multitude. They had been with him 3 days without food, and he wanted to feed them lest they faint on their way home. So, yeah, people who do hunger strikes can go 43 to 70 days before they perish, but they're also probably doing nothing. So when the tempter came to him, he knew he would come. He is an opportunist, okay? Expect him when you are down. Expect him when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're stressed out. Expect him, okay? Because he's an opportunist. And he doesn't have... Typically, the devil doesn't have to be there unless you're really, really valuable and important like Jesus was. He'll send one of his flunkies after you, one of his demons, one of the fallen angels. He'll send them after you, and understand, they are still supernatural beings. They are still very powerful, but the devil is their head. He's the leader, and there's only one devil. There's only one Satan, and he's not omnipresent. And when you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," it may not be him, but it's somebody sent by him. Okay, it's a fiery dart from one of his imps. And so it's appropriate to say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." The Bible says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Well, that includes all of his fallen angels, because like I said, he's not omnipresent. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," which was just declared to you from heaven, right? "Command that these stones be made bread." Now, hold it. He didn't tell him to go do something really wicked and bad. And this is a very condensed version, I'm sure, just like the Lord's Prayer. If all you ever said was the Lord's Prayer, you've hit all the vital points, but that's a condensed version of what prayer should be, okay? And so this is a very condensed version. Most likely, the devil said things like, "What are you doing? What good can you do if you die? Is God's will for you to starve to death? If you have the ability to save yourself, you ought to do it. A lot of people are depending on you. If you're the Son of God, all you got to do is command these stones to be made bread. And making bread is not sinful. Meeting your needs is not sinful. You're not doing anything ungodly or wicked by just meeting your needs." Well, there's some truth in that. There's always some truth in what the devil says. Okay? Always. So here we find out. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So Jesus cut right to the point. He knew exactly what Satan was doing. Satan saw that Jesus had just been baptized. He had been committed to a ministry, and put this in your condition. You just got baptized. You have committed to live by God's will, God's timing, God's honor. You've committed to him. You're his servant. And so the question is, are you really committed to God's will, God's timing, and God's honor above your health, above your comfort, above your pride, above your friends and family, above your own common sense? Is this really God's will? Is anybody else doing this?
Come on.
So Jesus, though he had his own personal test, is an example. That's why it's written, for our admonition, okay? Upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In other words, there's nothing wrong with bread. There's nothing wrong with bread. There's nothing wrong with eating bread. There's nothing wrong with preserving our health and our life and taking care of our needs. It's bread alone that's the problem here. Bread must be dominated by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Right.
Okay? So Jesus understands, I understand that bread's not sin. But bread that's out from under the command of God is sin. Bread that's not according with God's will is sin.
Right.
Bread that is violating God's timing is sin. So did Jesus live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Was that his commitment? No doubt. He couldn't have said this. He is saying, he is speaking his commitment. I am committed to not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, Jesus, where do you find those? In the scriptures. What scriptures do you have, Jesus? The Old Testament scriptures. That's all he had. And did Jesus live by every word of the Old Testament? Well, he said he was. We're going to find out. Jesus had God's word on what he was doing. That's important. Mm-hmm. Don't go off on some harebrained, you know, this is God's program. This is God's mission for me. And it's like, oh, hold it. Do you have God's word on that? You know, the devil could be sending you on a wild goose chase. The devil could be sending you out on a journey thinking you're serving God. We're going to see that in just a minute. So, what is bread in this situation is the obvious solution to this problem. Common sense. What normal people would do in this situation. What I would do if it were not for a command of God. If Jesus got hungry and ate bread many times during his life, right?
Right.
But you need to realize as you're proceeding through life, taking care of things your way, how you think a family should be, how you think religion or church should be, how you think God expects, what you think God expects from people, you need to understand that you could be living by bread alone even in that. Unless you've got every word of God that dominates those things. Okay, I've got common sense, but that common sense must be dominated by every word of God.
Right.
I've got logic, but that logic must be dominated by every word of God. I've been trained in this, you know, this or that, but that's got to be dominated by every word of God. First, you've got to know it. Do you just swallow everything you were taught in Bible college? A lot of people do. A lot of preachers do. They got their college notes and they constantly refer back to their college notes. The question is, which Bible college? The Mormon Bible College, the Jehovah's Witness Bible College, the Calvinist Bible College, the Antinomian Bible College, the Church of Christ Bible College, the Presbyterian Bible College? Which one are you swallowing? No, you need every word of God. And that's not casting out God's law or the Old Testament.
Right.
Jesus said to the people of his day, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Had they known the scriptures, they wouldn't be erring. The question comes up, do you know the Bible better than the devil? Or as good as the devil? So when the devil, okay. So the devil threw down his card. Okay. You're sick, you're starving, your body's starving. Use common sense to make some bread. That's a smart thing to do right here. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, so you're committed to living by every word of God. The devil says, aha. Psalm 91. These are Dutch Blitz, by the way, in case anybody's concerned about playing cards. I just found them in the toy cabinet. Psalm 91. Turn there. The devil says, oh, you're going to live by every word of God, huh? Psalm 91 is the word of God, right? It's a messianic prophecy, and you were declared the Son of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Okay, so he says, come here. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, a very high place overlooking the Kidron Valley. And he says, it goes on, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So, you want to live by every word of God? Jump off. So, you're going to trust God with your life, huh? You're just going to live by every word of God, and you're going to trust God. And so, here, trust that one. Jump off. You trust God, don't you? You live by the word of God, aren't you? Jump off. Jump off the temple. It says, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, so what's going on here? You've, in your life, okay, let's bring this back to you. I'm going to live by the word of God. And then you get some yahoo coming along who says, well, Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Jesus said, judge not. Jesus, the Bible says, wives, obey your husband in everything. Is that what the devil told Sapphira? Maybe so. If you really trust God, don't work or toil, because the Bible, Jesus said, consider the lilies, you know, they toil not, neither do they spin, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Take no thought for your life for tomorrow, and so on, so on. So hey, you gotta live by every word of God, are you? If you really trust God, don't fret over obeying God's law, because after all, it says salvation's not by works. Because if you strive to live a holy life, you're going to boast. And the Bible says, lest any man should boast. See? If you believe Jesus, don't defend and protect your family. Remember, God said to love your enemies.
Come on.
Do you see what the devil can do with the word of God to people who don't know God's word? You say, I'm going to live by every word of God. First of all, you better know God's word, because the devil does.
Amen.
And he'll work you over. Jesus said, if you look at an immodest woman, you have to pluck out your eye. You going to live by every word of God? If you don't obey Jesus against human reasoning and common sense, then you're not trusting God. Ignore the contextual meaning. Ignore what Jesus actually was saying. The devil is just going to take words and throw them at you. Okay? And he's smart enough. He knows he's taking it out of context. He knows that it would not be right for Jesus to jump off the temple and test God.
Right.
He's finding out if Jesus knows that.
Right.
Okay? He knows that misusing the scripture leads to all kinds of nonsense and heresy. He's going to find out just how well you know the scriptures or how much you don't know the scriptures. And so he's going to throw these things at you and try to make a mock of the fact that you have committed to every word of God. You've committed to live by the Bible. And then he's going to make it all confusing and frustrating, and you're going to say, I can't live by the Bible. Forget living by the Bible. Or you're going to get off in some heresy of foolishness and think you're really living by the Bible more than anybody else. Why? There's people who drink deadly things and play with snakes, because after all, the Bible says, if we, all those who believe can drink deadly, you know. We don't have to worry about that church growing very fast, though. They usually take care of themselves. But Satan is going to laugh and call you a fool after he has run you around the block a few times, made you all upset because, after all, you said you were going to live by the Bible, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. So you're not following Jesus. You got a pillow? You got a bed? You're not following Jesus. Believe me. You make the commitment to follow Jesus. I'm going to live by the word of God. I'm going to follow Jesus. And the devil's going to try to mess with your mind. If he did with Jesus, he's going to do it with you. Okay? So Jesus said, it is written again. Okay, hold it, devil. I said every word of God. Yep. I didn't say the word of God taken out of context by you. I didn't say the word of God when you want to play with it. I didn't. The Bible says again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, if you want to use scripture in such a way that it violates other scripture, you're not living by every word of God. And so he totally shut the devil down on that one because he said every word. Every word. And it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, so the devil says, enough of this. The devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If you pay me homage, if you bow down to me, I'll give you a much better deal than bowing down to God. Pretty bold, but that's what he told Eve. You follow me, you listen to me, I'm going to give you a much better deal than God's offering you. I mean, what's God doing for you right now? You're about starved to death. Is this the way your God takes care of you? I can beat any deal he offers without all the suffering. Everything God wants to give you is going to cost a lot of suffering. I know a shortcut. I can give you a shortcut. My way is faster, safer, easier, more fun, and less suffering. And we're going to get the same results in the end. The king, you know, you're going to reign over the earth. Just the same. Let's cut a deal. I've got a better offer to give you. I've got a better deal than God is offering you. You ever heard that? The fact is, there's always an element of truth. Because if Satan wants to elevate a man to great glory and power on the earth, he can do it. He's got the power to do it. But it's all temporary. And all you got to do is stop looking at the moment, raise your eyes, and look down the road, and you see that ultimately it's a lie. At the moment, there's some truth in it, but ultimately it's a lie. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And by the way, I'm still living by every word of God. Beat it. It is written. Can you ward off the devil with it is written? He was quoting the Old Testament every time. There's a lot of people who, in Christendom today, think they're really on a high level of Christendom, and they've not even read the Old Testament. They don't know it. They pick and choose little bits of it here and there that fit their ism, and they don't know the rest. They would never commit to living by every word of God.
Right.
Because it wouldn't fit in their church. They could not remain in their denomination and live by every word of God. If your church cannot live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, there's something bad wrong with your church. Are you listening? If Living Faith Christian Fellowship ever gets to the place where we cannot live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then we have become an ism. We have become an ism of our own ways. We're living on bread that is not subject to the word of God. You say, Brother Mark, what your mind's thinking about, you know, yeah, let's talk about it. Bring it up. Let's talk about it. Let's take every word of God on the subject. I am very happy to do that. I have run my mind through the the pages of Scripture many times on subjects that are brought up. It's like, okay, what's the Word of God on this? Where's the principles? Genesis to Revelation. We got to find all the Scriptures that relate to this situation and study them, and then we'll know every Word of God on the subject. And that's the only way you're going to find the truth. You need to realize Satan is a liar. The Bible gives us a three-step plan to get rid of him. James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God. First step. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Unless you submit yourself therefore to God, you don't have the authority to tell him to get lost. But when you have submitted yourself to God totally, you have the authority in the name of Jesus to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When I was in Peoria, I was wanting to get a job. Needing to get a job. I went there to start a church. Well, I went there to start a church. I had to find a job. And so I went in and interviewed at this one job. It was selling thermal pane windows, insulated windows. And they had many different grades. And he was telling me, this is the way you sell these windows. This big, you know, big guy behind his desk with a big cigarette, you know. And he's telling me, he brings up a brick and he says, most houses, is all, if you added all the cracks up in that house, in even a well-built house, they would end up being a hole in the wall this size and letting air in. You know, he goes through this and he says, so you go to these people, first thing you do is find out how much they're willing to spend. How much are you willing to spend? What ability do you have? And then he says, you've got, you know, A, B, C, D grade windows. And if you realize that they can only afford grade B windows, then you don't even talk about grade A. You don't even bring that up. You just tell them, this is the best window your money can buy. Is that true or false? It is the best window their money can buy, right? Because they can't afford the other one. It's not the best window out there. But you imply that in the very statement. Anyways, I didn't take the job. I walked out of there and said, I'm not going to be a liar. But he, I mean, you know, just like the devil, everything the devil says can be true in a sense. You shall not surely die. You're not going to drop dead when you take the bite. No doubt. But you will die ultimately. Okay? So you look at the big picture and you find out ultimately, Satan, that is a lie. But it can be argued, well, I said you'll not surely die. You Adam and Eve didn't die right away. The devil is he's not dumb. I mean, he's stupid, but he's not dumb, okay? He's shrewd. He knows what he's doing. And so he'll come to you and he'll sound very reasonable. Look, you haven't eaten in 40 days. You've got a lot of work to do. You have the power. Take care of the problem. Make these stones into bread. You know, that's common sense, right? What's wrong with you? Does God want you to starve? God don't want you to starve. Remember that when you start wrestling in your mind. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In God's timing. In God's timing. After he passed the test. And it says in Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And it also says in Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He never gets tired. He never gets up. He loses one battle and he says, I'll be back. But if Jesus was concerned, look, yeah, if I don't eat some bread soon, how am I going to have much of a ministry? You know, I'm wasting away. My body's starting to eat itself, and I'm going to be a weakling and a wimp, and I, you know, my blood sugar is going to be a wreck, and I'm not going to be able to do anything for God unless I make some bread. Well, in God's timing, he was ministered to by angels, supernaturally ministered to, and then next thing you know, he's got the power of the Holy Ghost, and he got done in half the time. Well, he accomplished something that couldn't have been accomplished otherwise.
Right.
We'll say that. God made up for the lack of bread. God, 40 days. 40 days. Man, I got to get out there and get to preaching. What if somebody goes to hell in these 40 days? I got to go. Hold it. Jesus didn't start even ministering until he was 30, as far as his preaching tour. And then there was another 40 days. Patience is a wonderful thing. The devil, just like we said in the Sunday school lesson, it's important for us, when we say, "Here am I, send me," we got this mission, we got, you know, I've heard God's voice, God told me to do this, God told God, you know, oh yeah, hold it. Careful. I'm sure the devil impressed on Jesus' mind those 30 years. Man, there's a lot that needs to be done here. What are you waiting for? During those 40 days, man, you know, you could be out there preaching right now. What are you waiting for? Or we can get a message in our mind, what we think ought to be done. I need to go, you know, the devil could have just talked to one of Jesus' relatives or neighbors. Go tell him out there he's being a fool. He needs to eat some bread. What are you doing out here, man? What? You know, this is bad for you. You need to change this. You need to come home and eat some food. No, I'm fasting. I'm praying to God. God sent me to tell you. Isn't that what that false prophet did to that prophet that went to Jeroboam? The false prophet came along and said, "Well, I'm a prophet too, and God told me to come and get you and bring you home so you could have some food." Oh? Is that still happening today? You can bet it's still happening today. You better live by every word of God on the subject. You better commit to that. I mean, the devil comes around and makes that look really obnoxious and, you know, illogical, and you can't do that, and, you know, what about this? What about this verse? You tell the devil, "Look, I'll study it and tell you in a minute. I may not know what to do with that verse yet, but I'm going to live by every word of God, do or die. You can just beat it for now, and don't let him trip you up." Okay. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I want to encourage you this morning. There's a big picture out there, okay? There's a big picture to look at. Not just today, this situation, this problem. You know, people can look at... What did it say to Isaiah there when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? His train filled the temple. And the earth was full of the glory of the Lord? Well, I thought the earth was full of problems and a bunch of stupidity. Well, it is. But what are you looking at? Look out the window. Look at the stars. Look at the sun. Look at a newborn baby. Look at a newborn calf. Look at the glory of God everywhere in his amazing creation. You don't have to look at man's stupidity and sin and depravity. But it's out there, yes, okay? But there's a big picture. God is on the throne. God is working his program. I don't have to get all caught up and stumbled over this little situation. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He wasn't taking anything that wasn't his. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the whole time the devil's saying, "I got a better deal. You don't have to do that. That's too hard. That's really going to look stupid to your friends. What are people going to think? There's a better way. But he was obedient to every word of God unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, including the devil's, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the big picture. Mm-hmm. That's the ultimate. When you are fasting those 40 days in the desert, Jesus is there. He's hungry. He's a man. It's hot. Or cold. Let's see what time of year would that. That would be probably in the fall. Or whatever. But he's got normal feelings like you. It seems like that's everything right here. This is everything. No, it's not. That's not everything. That's just a little bit of time. This that we just read is the big picture. Okay? In Matthew 25:41, Jesus was teaching. He said, "Then shall he," talking about himself, "say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the big picture. Young people, old people, all of us, don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the present. I don't care if you're hungry. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you don't feel good. Don't sacrifice the big picture on the altar of this little moment.
Amen.
You're being tempted. Mm-hmm. You're being tempted to do something wrong. You're being tempted to not obey God. You're being tempted to not live by every word of God. And in your mind, I just can't go that way and be faithful. Oh, yes, you can. I'll die. No, you won't. And if you do, you're better off dying on the narrow path Amen. Than living on the broad road.
Yep.
Don't accept a shortcut that compromises God's word. That's what he offered Jesus. A shortcut. A shortcut that avoids suffering. It doesn't cost, it costs less. There's less suffering. There's less danger. Whatever. It's a shortcut. Don't save your life at the price of your soul. God's word tells us about a lot of situations where somebody saved their life at the price of their soul. What we've just read is a very condensed version of Jesus' interaction with the arch enemy. What's this 40 days about? Moses fasted 40 days. Moses was 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years leading the children of Israel. Elijah fasted 40 days. From AD 30 to AD 70 is 40 years. The flood was 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua was 40 years old when he went to spy the land out. David reigned 40 years, and Solomon reigned 40 years. There's something to do with that 40 days that was very important. We may not understand why 40 days. There was something very important about those 40 days. And to make stones into bread on day 39 would have blown it. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, that's really great. But that was 40 years. Till he came to years. It was another 40 years thinking about what he threw away to be faithful to God. And esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For 40 years, all that was watching sheep in the desert. He wasn't delivering God's people. He could have easily felt like, I blew it. I didn't deliver anybody. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. For a week?
No.
For a month?
No.
For a year?
No.
40 years. Remember what I said to you Wednesday night about reading the Bible a little deeper and thinking about the time spans that are skimmed over in just a few verses? So, are you going to throw away the treasures in Egypt and herd sheep to be faithful to God for 40 years? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right? 40 years. Well, why don't we get zealous and on fire for a few weeks at a time to begin with? Maybe a year at a time, maybe 10 years at a time. Before we start thinking we're super saints, 40 years is what created the super saint Moses. Actually, 80 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. Okay? Before he was ready to do a big thing for God. Okay, verse 12. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. The synoptic gospels do not cover much of the events of Christ's ministry prior to John's imprisonment. They just don't cover too many details. John, the Gospel of John, fills in a lot of those blank spots. But by John 4, we have this same departure into Galilee and John cast into prison, about AD 27. AD 27 was probably the year when John was put in prison. He'd only ministered maybe a year and a half, and then he sat in prison for a year or a year and a half. Hard to say. Verse 4:13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. If you read in Luke 4, you'll find that one of the first things Jesus did was go to Nazareth and preach in the synagogues. And so in Luke 4, we find that it says, and he came back in the power of the Holy Ghost, and he preached, and his fame went all over. Yes. But in Nazareth, what happened? This was one of the first places. They led him to the brow of the hill. We're going to cast him down on his head and kill him. Okay? That's how his hometown received him after fasting 40 days, being tempted of the devil, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you go preach in your hometown and they want to kill you. That's what happened. Okay? So then he moves his headquarters to Capernaum. He left town. He didn't go back to Nazareth. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Tiberias, all the same thing, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. So he began his major work and ministry in Galilee. Adam Clark says, it is worthy of remark that it was a regular tradition among the ancient Jews that Messiah should begin his ministry in Galilee. But in Jesus' day, they were saying, search and look, out of Galilee arises no prophet. Yeah, they needed to search and look. You understand, the Holy Land was split in three parts. There was Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem, the city. There was Judea, Samaria, and Galilee on the northern part, northern end. And it was called Galilee of the Gentiles because it was a mixture. It was right on the border of Syria, and there were a lot of Gentiles living in amongst the Jews in Galilee, and a lot of trading going on, Jew and Gentile. Judea was more isolated from the outside world, and so that's why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same thing John was preaching. And Jesus is not declaring himself Messiah. He's preaching similar message to John. Although he's not saying that one was coming after him. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and prepare your heart for the kingdom of heaven. Repent and prepare your heart for the days of the Messiah. But at this time, he's not declaring, I am he. Okay? Only to a few. He asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And when they said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God," he said, "Don't tell them. Don't tell them that yet." Verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him." Jesus did not just meet these men. They knew who he was at this point. Read John chapter 1. They knew who he was. He knew who they were. He is calling them to go in full-time preaching tours with him. Okay? They already had acknowledged him as Messiah. They were disciples of John prior. And John pointed to Jesus. So then they followed Jesus. And then called Peter. And Andrew got Peter and so forth. So these men already knew who Jesus was and what he was about. And he went out there and found them after the fishing, got done fishing, and they were cleaning their nets. And he said, "Come on, guys, we're going to go preach the kingdom of God." And so they all followed him, and he went on a preaching tour. And he went on, I think, 3 or 4 tours around Galilee, preaching in all the synagogues. And it says here in verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria." Syria is the northern border of Galilee. "And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Possessed with demons is a proper translation. Okay? They're demoniacs. Adam Clark makes the point that devil is never used in the plural in all the scriptures anywhere. There's only one devil, Diabolos. Okay? The accuser, the slanderer, the adversary. His name Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser and slanderer. So these are demoniacs. And those which were lunatic. Scholars believe this probably epileptics. Why? The word luna, what does that sound like? Luna. Moon, right? And it was believed that the phases of the moon had an effect on epileptics as far as their seizures, okay? So the word lunatic, it means moonstruck. Is what it means. Luna is Latin for moon. In the Greek, it's selenizome. Selene is moon. Okay? And then the next one is those that had the palsy. It's the word in the Greek, paralytikos. Paralytic. It's our word, paralytic. And so that's what those words mean, just for the record, just for your understanding. Now, it says he went and preached in all the synagogues. What does that mean? It means he endorsed that system. And all Bible scholars will tell you that the early churches were patterned after the synagogue. They became Christian synagogues instead of Jewish synagogues because the Christians were Jews and they were kicked out of the synagogue and had to go create their own synagogues, which was not unusual because a synagogue required at least 10 men who were students of the Bible. That was according to the law of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. So when you got 10 men together who wanted to study the law of God, study Torah, they could develop a synagogue. Wherever they met, if they met in just a place of prayer out on a hillside, or if they finally had their own building, okay, they formed a synagogue. Had to be at least 10 people who were students of the law. Now, obviously, there were a number of different opinions in Judaism. You had the synagogue of the Libertines, the synagogue of the Alexandrians, the synagogue of the Pharisees, synagogue of the Sadducees. And in Jerusalem, it is said that there were approximately 500 synagogues in the days of Christ. Okay, so Jesus went throughout all these local assemblies preaching his message, and some of them obviously appreciated it and some of them did not. But he went through all these synagogues, just like Paul did throughout the Roman Empire, preaching. And in these synagogues, after they had a normal schedule of reading the scriptures, and then somebody could expound on them. And so oftentimes they would give an opening for anybody to expound on the scripture, like a discussion like we would do. And that's where Paul and Jesus both took advantage of this when they went in the synagogue and heard the reading of the scripture. One time Jesus is chosen as the reader, and that was possible. But then they'd all also have a time for any theological doctor or teacher to expound on what was said. And we know that Paul took advantage of that. We know that Jesus, when he went preaching in the synagogues, would do that very same thing. Men and brethren, hearken, you know, like Paul did. And he would expound to them and preach to them. And it says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, which was a region east of Jordan, east of the Sea of Galilee, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan down there farther south. Adam Clark has an interesting note. Great multitudes, it said, followed him. This, he says, according to the Jews, was one proof of the days of the Messiah. For they acknowledged that in his time there should be a great famine of the word of God, and thus they understood Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And as the Messiah was to dispense this word, the bread of life, hence they believed that vast multitudes from all parts should be gathered together to him. That's what their commentaries and their writers said. And the problem was, it was happening, but it was this Jesus fella that they didn't want. They didn't want him to be the Messiah. They didn't, even though, you know, yeah, he's supposed to start his ministry in Galilee, but they didn't want that either. And that's why Jesus said, according to Isaiah, the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And Jesus quoted that very same thing, that very same passage. Paul quoted it. And I have stood before Living Faith Christian Fellowship and preached the word as clear and plain as I've known how for over 20 years. And I've seen a lot of hearts wax cold, ears dull of hearing, eyes they have closed, lest they should hear with their ears and see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. Instead, just like Isaiah's work there, until the houses were emptied and the people were perished. You're here this morning. We've covered some very, very important scriptures here. Some that are very pertinent to you. The temptations of Satan are always along the same vein. Okay? And so you've sat here and you've heard. But we'll see where you are in 10 years. We'll see where you are in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Have you ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand? Will you live by every word of God? Jesus said that was his commitment. That's the only commitment of a child of God. You cannot be a child of God with any other commitment than to live by every word of God. And if you're uncomfortable with every word of God, you need to really check up on your adoption papers. Are you a child of God? Have you been adopted? Are you his disciple? Is there parts of Scripture that really don't fit in your ideology? You better learn the word of God. You better commit to every word of God, and you better be able to answer the devil when he starts using Scripture against you. Let's stand together. How many of you can say that you've been serving God for 40 years? For me, I gave my life to the Lord at 15. This summer will be 40 years. I mean serving God. I don't mean going. I've been going to church my whole life. I was in the nursery. I ate the crackers in toddler's class. You know, my grandma was my teacher in toddler's class, okay? She had her flannograph. I was there. That doesn't mean I was serving God. This summer, I will have been serving God 40 years. I was 15. Do the math. I'll be 55. So, it's like, wow, that's a long time. It's a long time. Can God count on you to strive to live by every word of God for 40 years? Are you going to commit to that? If Moses could herd sheep in the desert for 40 years, we ought to be able to serve God when we have a complete Bible. We got the Word of God. We ought to be able to read it and stay faithful to God for 40 years. Amen?
Amen.
Don't commit. Well, I hope I can stay spiritual to next Sunday, and if they cancel services, I'll probably fall by the wayside. 40 years. Every word of God, 40 years. Commit to it. Till I die, okay? I'm going to live by every word of God till I die, even if it's the reason I die. And just expect. You make that commitment, the devil's going to show up and say, I got a verse for you. I got a verse for you. Guarantee it, it will happen. Any thoughts before we pray?
The riskiest thing is being able to recognize that it's the devil. We could all say, I don't really care what he says. The devil shows up and says anything. I'm just going to know it's safe not to listen to it.
Right.
Okay? The devil's going to go, oh, you're one of those type. Well, then I'm going to bring it over here on this side. Oh, you're one of those selfless type. Okay, well, then I'm going to get you from this side, and I'm going to make you do something stupid on this side. And I was thinking about that when you're going through it, how it really, you know, it's not something to be scared of, but it's something to fear in the realm of respect. You don't need to be scared if you're with the Lord. You draw nigh to God and submit yourself to Him and resist the devil. And there, you're guaranteed success in that place. You can win this, but you dare not take it presumptuous or lightly. Yeah. And I was thinking about, you know, what would it be like if the devil rode with me in my car to town, and his job was to get you in an accident. And he rode with me pretty often, but he knew today I'm in a big hurry. And he saw me running here and running. Why are you running? I'm in a hurry. Okay. All right, well, then we're in a hurry. Okay, I'll help you. We're in a hurry. Okay, and he gets in the car with you, you're going down the road, he's like, why aren't we going any faster? Well, the speed limit is 55. Yeah, but if you go faster, you're going to tell, there's no police around here. No, but this is the law, and so I'm going to go to 55. It's a safe speed limit. Okay, why are you slowing down? There's a curve up ahead. No, but we're in a hurry. We're not going to get there in time. Keep going. No, there's a curve. There's an advisory. Okay, and then he keeps talking the whole time. Okay, yeah, we want to be safe. We want to be safe. We want to get down and be safe. So he quick agrees with you, and we're going to hit it from another angle. Next thing you know, you're not going 55, and it's flat. What's the deal? Well, there's some snow on the road. Oh, come on! It's not going to be. It's not that slick. You're still going to get town on time. You know, and everything you do, he's going to challenge you. And so, last time you went through here at this speed, why aren't you going through it now? Well, it's dark. There could be deer jumping across, or I'm going a little bit slower. You know, every little thing, and you got to have your reason of why. You got to know the Word of God and know why did you adjust this time for this. So you did this last time, and now you did this time, and now you did this time. And so now we're on an icy road, and I want to get up to the top of the hill, so I've got to get a little bit of speed down this hill. But I just told him that I couldn't go fast on icy roads because you're asking to hit the ditch, and there's corners, and you don't go fast because you won't get stopped at the stop sign. But now you're going fast so you can make it over the hill. So he's like, I thought you were supposed to be, you won't be safe, you don't go fast down this hill. No, I got to get to the top of the hill. And so a whole time you're going along, there's going to be scenario after scenario, and you've got to be paying attention to the road. Your goal is not this moment, at this moment. Your goal is, I've got to get where I'm going. We got to keep that in perspective. So, I can't get stopped along the way. I don't want to rest along the way. We don't have an accident along the way. I do have to get over the hill. It is icy. We don't want to go too fast because there's corners. Somebody may jump out in front of us. You know, so there's so many scenarios along the way. And if he rode with you to town, it would drive you crazy. Because his job was to keep you from getting to your destination. And it could look like you're inconsistent. He could make you look like you're dumb. But if you know why you do what you do, and you understand the spirit of the law, and you can have your answers of why you do what you do, and keep going, it doesn't matter if he tries to make you look inconsistent or whatever, you're going to make it where you're going. And it's that way in life. He's sitting there beside you. He comes up every once in a while, and he tests you, and he tries to, well, a little bit ago you did this, and he's the whole way through life, he's there to challenge everything you do. Oh, you're going to be safe? Okay, let's be safe. Let's do it this way. No, you won't play it safe. No. God said do this, and I know that. He's going to play that game through your whole life, and if you're just trying to be simple-minded about it, he's going to trip you up.
The thing is, we have records through history of nuns living in nunneries, monks living in monasteries, stylites sitting on posts, anchorites in caves, and you say, well, didn't those people have any intelligence? If you met those people, you'd probably find very sincere people who were really sacrificing for the Lord. What happened? They said, I'm going to live by every word of God. And the devil said, okay, here's a verse, here's a verse, here's a verse. And they didn't check it with the whole word of God. And they ended up in some place where they were not serviceable to God.
Right.
Okay? God could not use them there because, you got to follow. There's a lot of people who've left the church established. We don't need a church. We just all need to go travel around and preach. That's what Jesus did. The devil just handed them a verse. Here's a verse.
And then when you end up wrecking on the way, the devil's there to say, God's way didn't work. You know, it's like, no. You just missed the advisory sign because you were trying to talk me out of obeying the advisory for the curve, and I went off the curve. God, it does work.
Right, and a lot of times, like those nuns and all those people you're talking about, the devil that was handing them the verse was their church leader.
Right.
Their pastor. So
some zealous prophet.
Yep.
Or some deceiver. Devil.
That's what I mean.
Right.
In quotes, zealous prophet.
Yep.
Yeah.
Sorry, I was looking down when you did quotes.
I didn't do that. I did it again. Clarifying. Go ahead.
But anyway, we need to be careful that we are checking. We know the word enough to where even if it does, the devil does use somebody we generally would trust, or we would tend to trust, that we're ready to say no. His own disciple started saying these things can't happen to you, and he was telling them about his death. And he said he recognized that's the devil speaking. Get you behind me, Satan.
Right. So just like Nathan said, just like Malachi said there. If you are going to live by every word of God, you're going to have to pray daily for the wisdom to navigate with every word of God so that you don't actually become an example of some brainless, fanatical Christian who wrecked his home or did this or that and claimed to be living by the word of God. You've just served the devil, okay? Instead of actually living by every word of God. And so, I'm sure that the media would slander you even if you did live by every word of God. But the devil loves it when he gets some Christian to do something stupid in the name of God, and then the broad brush of the liberal, the Satanist, the broad brush of all Christians are this way. The devil loves that. So we need to pray for wisdom to navigate with every word of God.
I was pondering on why with the bread and with the temple situation, if thou be the Son of God. Why does he have that on there? But then on the third time, he doesn't mention that.
Yeah, he didn't say, seeing that you're the Son of God. No, he's casting shadows and doubts.
Well, it's like prove it to me.
I don't believe it.
I don't believe it. Can you really, you should, if you're the Son of God, you can make these kind of bread.
Right.
Playing on his pride.
Yep.
I had to wonder if there was an element also of an entitlement. You know, if you're somebody special like the Son of God, you ought to be entitled to use your power to feed yourself, to demonstrate.
Well, there is that trait.
You're God's special child. I mean, you're somebody special.
We're led of the Spirit, so we don't have to obey the Bible. Isn't that the very thing that he was saying to Jesus? If you're the Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to submit to every word of God. It's the same, I mean, same basic thing. You are a Christian. You've got the Holy Ghost residing in you. You don't have to obey the Bible. That's actually being said in our day and age. So, let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, pray that as we go about our work this week, wherever we are, that we keep in mind our purpose for being here, that we keep in mind the devil's purpose for being here, that he is always striving to trip us up, always striving to derail us, that we actively do things to stay on the narrow road, to stay pleasing to God, because that's the only way. Be expecting Satan's temptations. No, we would not get our focus, let him shift our focus to other things. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom, that we use the strength that you have given to us. We'd make use of the power you've given to us in the time. We'd stay in line with you and must have the authority to tell Satan to part, or we just stay in our place. In Jesus' name.
Our gracious, glorious Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe anybody in here wants to be deceived. I don't think they want to be Satan's fool. I don't think they want to be led astray. But Father, all of us have things that are important to us, whether it be our pride, our name, our money, our home, whatever it might be, our health. All of us have things that are very precious to us. And those things could be the key whereby we forsake every word of God for another platform and justify it. Lord, so many people do that. Help us, Lord, to be committed to every word of God. Even if the devil makes it look ridiculous, impossible, absurd, help us to be committed to every word of God. Many churches know that they dare not make that commitment. But Father, we must make that commitment. Help us to work out in life that very commitment. Help us to navigate with only that commitment. Father, that we might demonstrate the right ways of the Lord. We ask for your great power, wisdom, and strength to do this. In Jesus' name.